chapter 4 several things. We all know the timeline when Zechariah was written, and Zerubbabel is the leader of the nation at this time. And that's Tossit's perspective. We also know that this is the second of his visions. There's a third we'll also cover. And how many of the eight visions have we covered so far? Well, Sandy's here. The courageous. Sandy the courageous. I was bemoaning that I'd ran off all the women. Well, as many of you know, Sandy was my secretary for a long time. 11 years? 10 years?
Oh, you keep adding.
8 years? Okay, 8 years. That, so, out of... You're just... that's two, brother. Two. But anyway, you'd think she'd learned enough, right? How many of the visions? Okay, we've gone through the myrtle trees and horses, horns and the craftsmen, measuring line, Joshua the high priest, golden lampstand and the two olive trees, the flying roll last week. What? And so we're going to be going into the woman in the basket this week. Hey, the ladies are coming. Well, they're just being strategically late. Right, Mrs. Warner? Well, welcome. So here we are. We're in the book of Zechariah, chapter 5. We've gone through the six visions. And I've given you some basic descriptions of the book of Zechariah compared to other books for clarity and crystal clear understanding. Where does Zechariah fit in? High on the easy to understand scale or way over here? All right. Many conservative scholars say it is the one book of the Bible that probably is the least known because it's so difficult. We're going to find as we go through many of these, we know what they mean because the angel explained them. But as we go further through and we get into the woman in the basket, and again next week, the flying chariots and the crown for Joshua, no explanation is given. And if God doesn't give you an explanation, what can you assume he wants you to do? Dig in. What has gone before? What lessons have gone before? What of the rest of the revelation of God do you have available to you to act? And we as New Testament believers have the complete New Testament as tools to help us see what was really meant in the old. Okay? So if you come across something that you don't quite understand, certainly you can leverage that by study helps. Find someone you trust, okay, to give you guidance. Or, by the grace of God, just simply get on your knees and ask God for leading, okay? So we're going to cover the woman in the basket. Last week, the flying roll, okay? Why do I always use the word roll instead of scroll? Some of the newer versions use that term. It was 30 feet long by 15 feet wide. I mean, let me get this scroll, okay? And then last week we talked about Megillah, is the actual word, okay? It's also used in the Bible to describe a large volume or a great volume. But the word sefer, or what we get our word cipher from, is basically a book, a bill, evidence, learned, a letter, a register, or a scroll, and that's a scroll in the Old Testament, as what was used in 34:4. And then in Revelation 6:14, we have the word that is used in the Greek, biblion, for a scroll or written document. And where do we get our Bible, the word Bible from? Biblion, okay? So, what was so special about the flying scroll? Last week. What? Pete, you're failing the test, is that it? All right. It was written on two sides, right? One side were for those who did what? What? That actually stole, okay? And the other ones were the ones that took God's name in vain. And we talked about the two tablets, right? That Moses came down, all right? The Ten Commandments, the first four deal with who? How we deal with God. The other remaining six deal with how what? With other people. Murder, in the biggest analysis, is really a form of what? Stealing. Stealing the most valuable possession a person may or may not believe that, but they have. So, and then you get to chapter 4, and you get to verse 4, and I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house, and shall consume it with the what? Timbers and stones thereof. Now, have you ever had a neighbor that, where the police came and hauled him off? We have. All right. Here, the judgment of God on these people not only consumes the individual, but the very residence that they're in. What happened in Assyria? Their sins not only consumed them, it consumed the very city and nation that they existed in. Babylon, we'll see a little later in class, same thing. And sadly, even the Medo and Persian Empire will go the same way. Anyway, that kind of sets the tone for us diving into the remainder of chapter 5. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving. Lord, as we cover some interesting and some challenging topics, Lord, just give us wisdom. Give us grace. Lord, maybe even give us some tolerance. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to verse 6 there. And I said, let's go to verse 5. And the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. So this woman in the ephah, which is a container, is defined as what? Wickedness. That is a personification of wickedness. Let's read on. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Now, how much does a talent weigh, give or take? Actually, a talent is the largest by weight measurement in Hebrew language, and it the talent was an ancient measurement of about the amount that a man could possibly carry. So historically, it's around 75 pounds. I've showed you pictures of like copper ingots that they made, those oxide copper ingots. They weighed around 65 to 75 pounds. In biblical times, a talent, they had what they called the heavy talent that would be as big as 120 pounds. Now, how many of you would like to carry around 120-pound chunks of metal on a regular basis? I wouldn't even like doing 75 pounds. Brother, you're a fireman. You're physically fit. Tony, you're physically fit. Old codgers like me don't even want to carry around 25 pounds, okay? I got grandsons for doing that. But a talent of lead, 75 pounds of lead is a cap on top of this lady inside this ephah, and she is what? Wickedness. All right, let's read on. One of the most novel verses in the scripture from me coming across. Then lifted up I mine eyes and looked, and behold, there went out two what? Women. Not like the woman inside the ephah with the lead lid on it, okay? And they had wings like the what? Like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. All right? Now, what you have just read may possibly be the only reference in the entire Bible, semi-directly, to women angels. Maybe, maybe not. Remember my challenge from last week? Sandy did the challenge. Ed went so far. he had this collegial study on the subject. He came about to the same conclusion I did. But how many of you, did you guys do the study? Yeah. I'm going to kind of review some of it with you, the rest of you today, okay? I have to admit, before I started looking at it, I was very adamant, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And in fact, there's good basis for my adamancy. How many references are there in the New and Old Testament to angels? One. Well, if you add in all of the cherubims and seraphims, you can get a higher number, okay? But just a little over 200. What's the book with the most references to angels? Revelation it has over 51 references just in that book alone. And every one, bar none, every one of those, all 201 of those, either infer the person to be male or specifically identifies them as male by both the person who they're talking to, in some cases, all right, and by others around them. And we're going to see a couple cases. Who's the first person to receive an angelic visitation, specifically called an angel? We would normally think Abraham, right? But actually, let's turn back there. Let's turn back there. It's in Genesis. Well, the very first reference we find at the fall in Genesis chapter 3, though it's not called angels, it's called cherubims. You can go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And this is God doing this. And so he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword, which turned every way, to do what? You couldn't get to the tree alive. The curse is, in dying you will die, is the actual Hebrew. And this made it, this is what was happening. They were already dying spiritually, but here their physical body could no longer be restored. But then you go a little further. Genesis chapter 16. And here you have Hagar. What was Sarah's response when Hagar was found with child? How many times have we literally created an event, a situation, that ultimately when it came to fruition, we didn't like it? So Abraham, in the indutiful style of a husband, allows Sarah to treat her pretty bad. And you get to verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, notice the phrase there. Who said? He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, hence where comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself to her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it be not numbered for multitude. And it goes on. And actually gives her the specific name she is going to call her upcoming son. It also goes on to say, as we were talking in the car, that he will be a what kind of man? He will be a what? A wild man. And Maria said, and it goes on today. Now, I never quite pieced that together before, but yeah, I guess you'd say that the descendants of Ishmael are somewhat a little novel. Where else were angels to appear? You spoke of Abraham, right? The angels, the three, came to Abraham. One stayed and two went on. Went on to where? Those two had a mission. They went to Sodom, as Ed, and you're digging in. You've sure studied that verse many, many times. And let's go back there. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he did what? Bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So he recognized them as something special, and he recognized what he should do. Okay? Well, that doesn't say they're males, Rick, right? Well, let's go on a little further. Come on down to verse 5. These are the bad boys that were coming out of the city that wanted Lot to send the two visitors out. Verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the what? Men which came in unto thee this night, bring them out that we may know them. The fact remains is that even unsaved people recognize that these were not what? Female in gender, they were male in gender. You get down a little further in verse 8. We have Lot saying, only these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. One of the enduring Middle Eastern customs is once a person comes into your home, who is responsible for their safety? You are. If I invite someone into my home as a guest, their safety, their comfort are my direct responsibilities. Okay? Now, talked about the flying roll, the angels that barred us from the tree of life, the angel that met Hagar, right? And then finally, the angels that ultimately escorted Lot, his wife, and two daughters out of Sodom. Obviously, Lot's wife liked Sodom better than she liked being right. But we have, in the Old Testament here, we have references to angels being males. Let's go to our book of Zechariah. And we're going to go back to some of the beginning descriptions of this angel that is leading Zechariah through these visions. And let's go to chapter 1, verse 19. chapter 1, verse 19. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? He answered me, these are the horns which scattered Judah. All right. You can go on a little farther to verse 21. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns, which lifted up their horns over the land of Judah. Excuse me, that's the wrong verse. I apologize. Chapter 2, verse 3. I have so many notes here anymore, I'm starting to lose track. Chapter 2, verse 3. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet who? Him. So the main angel that's basically the guide is male of gender. But Rick, well, you told me that the book of Revelation has most of the references, a quarter of all the references of the Bible virtually, to angels. So let's go back there and take a look. Revelation, and chapter 17. This is just an example of many, but Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. I apologize for that. Chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. But what? The seventh angel poured out what? His vial. And you can literally go, almost every reference to angels in the book of Revelation have a male descriptor attached to them. So, if you were to use direct reference, are there female angels? From direct reference. You would think not, right? And many Bible scholars through the years have made that declarative statement. What happens when you come across a verse like we have there in Zechariah chapter 5? What are some of the potential answers to that could there be? Okay, they're never called angels. One commentary I read says because of the type of wings they have, is from what kind of bird? A stork is one of the unclean birds that they couldn't eat. So they were unclean, would be the perspective, though it's simply a descriptor about the gracefulness of the wings. All right? That could be a position you could take. But what are they doing? Who called them to do the act that they're doing? They have an assignment. God gave them the assignment to do something with this container, to take it someplace, to go someplace, right? So they're performing an act that God gave them the assignment to. There are some other inferences. They're rather oblique, but I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. This is a very common, well-known passage. The Sadducees came to Jesus with a challenge. And it's basically the challenge of, what is a Levirate marriage? Any of you remember what a Levirate marriage is? It's found all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, all right. In the book of Deuteronomy is a description. I have two brothers, Dave and Don. They're identical twins, born 4 years after me. I marry Maria, I'm dead. If one of them chose to, Not Maria's choice, by the way. Okay, one of them chose to. They could redeem her and raise a family up in my name, and they would receive my inheritance. But the challenge to Jesus in this scripture was that not only did I die and my brother Dave, sorry, sweetie, and my brother Dave, he dies and my brother Don, and then we'll call brother 4 and 5 all die. Who is she married to in the afterlife? Anybody? None of them. Let's read on. Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They're thinking that the relationship physically is what determines relationship in the afterlife. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither what? Okay. Nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. Okay. Now that doesn't make an absolute, but Jesus chose a description here, didn't he? Marriage, afterlife, live like the angels. Would marriage be a possibility for the angels? If all of them are male, that would be an absolute impossibility. You see kind of the inference here? Luke gives us a little more clarity. The same event. Let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20, verse 33. Luke chapter 20, verse 33. Same event, same challenge. Therefore, in the resurrections, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither shall they die anymore, for they are what to the angels? Equal to the angels, and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. The language construct here tends to infer that angels could marry, but don't. But how could they if there was no female angels? I'm just saying. It's not a proof text. You wouldn't want to build a doctrine upon such a weak situation. You just wouldn't do that. But the idea that with absolute clarity beyond measure, I guess in this situation I'm willing to give a little grace, okay? The trouble is, in our world, how do people see angels? They have it. It's totally broken. Totally broken. The very term angel means what? What? Messenger. Okay. What was the TV show? Touched by an angel. All right. The angels do at God's bidding. Many people, though, associate angels with what? That's a monument at a cemetery. Guardian angelship. Remember what happened to Lazarus? Who picked up Lazarus and took him to Abraham's bosom? The angels did. Okay? So they picture that as the guardian angels. And oh, my goodness, you couldn't have a male guardian angel. Right? But in fact, all of the male interactions, all the angelic interactions with the human race have all been what? The Bible is very clear. Without exception, have all been male in nature. This one example in Zechariah has nothing to do with interaction with people. It is performing an act that God gives them a specific assignment to. So from my perspective, with high confidence, you can say interaction with the human race has been totally male. But with absolute without any question, are there angelic beings that are gender, that have gender? I have to be a little bit, I guess, open to that possibility. But see, we even put, this is a famous piece of artwork. Do any of you know what it's called? Ever seen it before? Faith, hope, and love. Okay? Faith, hope, and love. And what do they put on the one? Wings. Okay? Now, this is the picture from Zechariah's vision. You have these two female beings. They could be a whole different order of creatures that God specifically created for this task. I mean, how many different kinds, like the angels with the four faces or the angels with the six wings? Okay? God has absolute creative authority to take whatever he wishes. Now, this picture is somewhat off because they make the Eva out to be quite large, and an Eva is not that large. And remember what the personification, this female is supposed to have a personification of what? Wickedness. And it's sealed with what? 75 pounds of lead. Now, ladies, could you push off a 75-pound lead lid? Anybody? Probably. Some of us guys might have a little bit of a challenge. Pete would bring his toolkit and dig a hole through the side or something. Now, I love this picture because it gives you a good perspective on true size. An ephah here is about 20 dry quarts, or by our measure, is about half the size of a bushel basket. Okay? So this woman, personification of a woman, is stuffed in a box that half the size of a bushel basket with a lead lid on it of 75 pounds. Okay? And here's the talent as a measurement. All right? How much does a talent of gold weigh? 75 pounds. How much does a talent of lead weigh? 75 pounds. How much does a talent of gold weigh? What will change? The volume. Okay? So let's get back to Zechariah after we've chewed on that a little while. Ed, did you come down? You came down on question mark, right? In your paper. Right.
But the interactions are
clearly all male as described in the scriptures.
And then you get into angels. You know, if we entertain angels unawares, they obviously don't have wings. Because if they have wings, I know. They're not human.
Well, the question is that if they can entertain angels unaware, then just like the ones that walked up to Lot, they obviously can at various times appear somewhat different. Remember Satan? He was an angel. He can appear as a what? An angel of light. Just because somebody glows, we're supposed to do what? Try all things, hold fast to that is good. So when people say, well, you shouldn't judge me like that. I'm sorry. God calls me to judge all things, hold things accountable, and then gladly accept. How about the Bereans? What were they doing with the Apostle Paul and his message? Why were they more righteous than others? What? Exactly. Remember back in chapter 4, what was given to Zerubbabel? Remember that? The plumb bob. And the truth is, for us, what's our plumb bob to make sure we're on track? The Word of God. The first thing you find in a church that runs off the rails is people stop bringing their Bibles. Okay. Oh, my. Pete just won $1 million or something. But let's read on in chapter 5. And we'll start back with verse 9. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wings and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. And said I to the angel that talked with me, whether do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established, and set there upon her what? Okay, so wickedness is going to have a location. And that location is a real place. All right? And so Shinar is the area, you might say it is another word for Babylon. Now, how many of you have heard that there is both a Babylon that is physical and Babylon that is spiritual? Okay? You can go to Isaiah and Jeremiah that talks about the destruction of Babylon by the Persians and how it will go through great destruction. Some students of the Bible say, well, that's an indication that this can't be a resurrection of a physical Babylon. But what do we have that the Old Testament students of the Bible didn't have? We have the New Testament. So I'd like to take you to a book that gives a lot to say about Babylon, both physical and spiritual. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And I'd like to start Revelation chapter 14. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, we'll start with verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and what? People. One of the few citations where angels actually preach the gospel. Okay? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, what? Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her what? Does that sound like wickedness to you? Okay. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The whole point here is who's the primary location, city, driving force? What's the word that God used to describe that? Babylon. Okay? Babylon. Babylon as a place, but Babylon is also a spiritual thing. Let's read on. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. To give you a perspective how big that's going to be, when the Sendai earthquake shook, there was a meeting of seismologists in Tokyo. That earthquake lasted for a little over 2 minutes, because when all those seismologists that were there for an international conference, the earthquake starts happening, they look at their watches first. And by virtue of the time it takes, will tell you how big the earthquake is going to be. And really, wherever the epicenter is, how really bad the damage is going to be. If we ever have the Cascadia fault happen, we will here be able to look down at our watches and measure how long the vibrations happen. And we will know how bad it is on the other side of the mountains. Imagine the earthquake that has never been in all of human history as big as that. The islands of Japan moved some 4 feet. The whole islands moved 4 feet northeast, kind of northeast. The whole islands. Okay? This earthquake is going to be something rather spectacular. And the great city, which divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. How would you guys have hailstones about 75 pounds? And men blasphemed God because the plague of hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. Then you get over into verse 17, chapter 17. This is John speaking again. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having what? 7 heads and what? 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations in the earth. In verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, which I saw and wondered with great admiration. That word there in the Greek doesn't care with it. Oh, wow, that's so cool. It's so shocked, okay, that it would leave you speechless. So, does Babylon exist after Isaiah and Jeremiah? Certainly. In the book of Revelation, will it rise again to be in preeminence, have an effect, and perhaps even, okay, over here in the day of the Lord, be, you might say, one of those things used to resist against the Lord. This is just a graphic presentation, kind of her. Let's look at one more verse, or one more section. Verse 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it became the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. Many, if you go to the city of Babylon today outside Mosul, Babylon is nothing more than a massive ruin of clay brick. It hasn't risen again. The question we have before us somewhat is, will it? The Bible, at least in Revelation, tends to indicate that it will. Or at least in the area of what? Shinar. Okay? Now, where's the tallest building in the world right now? It's in the Middle East. Okay? It's the Middle East. Many of the nations in the Middle East are becoming quite wealthy from oil, but now they're moving into finance and all sorts of other things. You wouldn't believe it, but the nation of Iraq, at least the last article that I read, has more proven oil resources under it than are under Saudi Arabia. So every time you think about Saudi Arabia being the king of oil, sooner or later, it's moving north. Another reason why Iran would like to move that way. The politics of today have a direct indication. God's given us some markers to kind of keep our eyes open. And as believers, we're supposed to be able to recognize good from evil and be fruit inspectors. We can't always determine an individual or an organization's goals or objectives, but we know what they're doing, and those things should not get our support. Do I have an absolute answer for you? I'm sorry, I don't. But I don't feel really incompetent in that, being these very great Bible scholars with much more education than myself have gone all through this whole thing and came up where? The same place. When you don't have absolute authority, do you dare be dogmatic? You can be, if that makes you feel comfortable. But is that where God wants us to be? God wants us to be in a state of teachability until the day he takes us home. All right? We want to know the Word of God from cover to cover, which sadly, I have not spent near enough time in study of. I'm now looking like my 64th birthday coming up. And every time I turn a page, I find new. I find fresh. I find responsibilities that I didn't know. If there's anything you can learn from a verse that you do not have clarity on, it's somewhere in the study of it. Many times people take a verse that they don't have absolute clarity on and they fret over it. The topic of an election was one of the ones I chewed on for a long time. It almost caused me to give up my Christianity. It seems so counter that whosoever will may come, and you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. How do you make those come together? Only in God himself. I don't need to know all the answers. Like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I've believed. My hope, no matter whether it's the coronavirus or an army or even my own government, my faith should reside one place, and that's in him who paid for us all. It's not a big deal whether they're female angels or not. Not at all. It's simply maybe some window dressing in the corner of the stage of time somewhere. But it's one of the truths God will reveal to us when we get to heaven. And I'm going to love that day, because all the things I probably should have already known, or at least a lot of them I should have already known, I'm going to learn all in a moment, in a moment of time. Stay students, stay humble, stay in the Word, and love the Lord that bought you. Most everything else will all take care of itself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the book of Zechariah. Lord, next week when we study the chariots, there's so little, God, but you recorded it. Lord, may we stay in the Word, be students, follow the plumb line, your Word, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.